Thank you for that beautiful special. You know, a few weeks ago, our brother Joel preached to us about grace, and I think tonight he's going to give us part two of that. So I'm anxious to see what he has to say. I was glad to hear the first part, and I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he says and see how we can apply them in our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Apostle Joel Yates.
It's always necessary that you pray for us. In fact, they even have scriptures here that tell me the same thing, that the ministry needs your prayers. and that we've been given a responsibility by the Lord. I would like to continue tonight, really with the title, Standing in the Grace of God. That's what I want to talk to you about. A few weeks ago, I preached the first part of that, and some of you were gone. And so, I want to recap a little bit. If I had a PowerPoint projector, which it's out of town right now with a couple of our other brothers that are using it, it would be faster. If you try to follow along with me tonight, you're going to get lost. So you'd be better to keep notes, and all my scriptures are done out for me. I can read them, and I got little excerpts in different colors for myself, so I know which parts I want to read. So I'm going to move along pretty well tonight. I want to go back, and I want to recap, and I want to tell you that what we're talking about tonight and what I'm talking about has great importance to each one of us. And the more I have studied it and had the opportunity to look at it, the more convicted I am that we haven't spoken near enough about it. I started last time in Titus, and I'm going to start there tonight. In the book of Titus, this is the one scripture I'm going to actually open my Bible to read. Chapter 3 of Titus, it says this. In verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, being reborn, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We have a duty to maintain, to continue to remind us of our standing before the Lord. Last time I talked, I started back in the beginning. And so I'm going to recap that. What do we even have a need for grace for? And what is it? And we'll talk a little bit about those things. Mankind was cut off from the presence of the Lord by what? Huh? By the fall, though. Right? It happened where? Where did it happen? In the Garden of Eden. There in the garden, they had access to the Lord. They talked with Him. They communicated with Him. He gave them everything they needed. But He only gave them one commandment with a consequence. It's found in Genesis 2:17. It says, but of the tree of good and knowledge, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the commandment. Adam and Eve, they knew what the law of God required regarding that tree of knowledge, and what would happen if they chose to break the commandment. So what happened when they chose to break the commandment? They were put out of the Garden of Eden. We know this is the fall of man. In Alma chapter 19, there is a... I'm going to read part of this scripture. I'm going to start in verse 87. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they become subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, They were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had been carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state. For except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed, if so God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen. They were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever to be cut off from His presence. We know that because of the fall, they were cut off. They were consigned to justice. What was justice? What were they told, and what was the justice? If you eat of the tree, you're going to die. Did God change the justice? No. Did they die? Yes, they did. And so, but from the beginning, there was another plan that God had already laid. We can read, and it says this in 2 Nephi chapter 1. It said, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy, and the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that He may redeem the children of men from the fall. This term, redeem, it's to ransom. That's what it means, to ransom. To buy up. Figuratively, to rescue from loss. The Messiah was going to come in the fullness of time to redeem the children of men from the fall. Let's talk about, just for a moment, a couple scriptures that talk about God's laws for justice against the sinner. We can read in all through the scriptures. In Romans chapter 2, I'm only going to read verse 13. I have on my paper verses 11 through 16. It says this, For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. This is what God said about His law. You can't be a hearer and be justified. You have to be a doer of the law. In Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read in verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave a law, by it was a knowledge of sin, and by the law no flesh could be justified. Nobody. We were all going to be guilty before God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We have before us in life two aspects which we're going to talk about. The one is the fact that God's law demands justice. And I'm going to read one more verse about this because it brings a different aspect. It says in James chapter 2, I'm going to read in verse 9, But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What is this saying? If I, in the law of Moses or in the law of God, if I looked at you and I said, Hey, I know that you did such and such, and that's against the law of God. And yet, that's not my problem. I'm strong in that area. I don't have that problem. But I do something else against the law. I broke the law. I'm guilty of the whole law. That's what God's justice demands. If I offend in one point, if I, under the law of Moses, just threw a rock and and didn't intentionally do it, but I hit Tony and took out his eye, what would the law demand? My eye. Did I do it on purpose? Does it matter? No. Doesn't matter. That's justice. That's God's justice. And so we have to keep. If we live in the law, it tells us, if our world is left in the law of God, and we have no other recourse, you and I are in a world of hurt. But it says that the just would live by faith. And what is it that faith does? We find because of the fall, there was a need for an atonement. This word atonement, an exchange, a restoration to the divine favor. There was a need for some type of atonement and a redemption. This redemption, again, to buy us back. Buy us back into the graces of God. Alma 19:97 told us again, now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. There had to be an atonement to what man had done. Therefore, God Himself atoneth for the sins of the world. Are you bothered by that? Should it say the Son of God? No, Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead. You cannot separate Him. He is part of the three. God Himself was going to have to come to atone for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God and a merciful God also. This is what was going to be required. 2 Nephi chapter 6, starting in verse 10. For it behooveth the great Creator that He suffereth Himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto Him. For His death has passed upon all man to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator. There must needs be a power of resurrection, and the resurrection must needs come unto men by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have lain down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, His mercy and grace! For behold, if our flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils, angels to the devil, to be shut out of the presence of our God, to remain with the father of lies and misery, like unto himself. This is what would have happened were it not for the work of God. But we were delivered. We read in Romans chapter 5, says in verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I asked this question last time. I hope most of us get it right at this point. How many of you think that mankind are generally good? We're not. We got to work hard to try to be good, where that's not in our nature. And that's the reason why we can't stand the justice of God. But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood. Justify is to render just or innocent, to free us, to be righteous. We can be justified by His blood. This is how righteousness comes. It's by Him. It's not by ourselves. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have been restored back into the presence of God. How did it happen? Jesus Christ came, and according to the law, He was absolutely perfect without sin. There was no sin in His life. Therefore, He was justified by the law itself. The law itself made Him just to bring Him back into the presence of God. No other man has been able to do that. But Jesus Christ, as He came as a man, born of a child, He came back into the presence of God. And then in the end, being innocent, He was killed by those who were guilty. And He took upon Himself their sins. And so He has a right to go before the Lord. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemn, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have this gift, this precious gift called grace. What is grace? Graciousness. It's the divine influence of the heart and its reflection in the life. It's that which makes us acceptable. It is God's favor towards us. There's a reason why it bestows or occasions pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. God's grace caused us favorable regard in behalf of ourselves. On the part of the bestower, a friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill generally. Especially with reference to the divine favor or grace. In this respect, there is a stress upon its freeness. We have been given a great gift, is what the Scriptures tell us. This gift of grace, it's free. It didn't cost you anything. It's what Jesus Christ came and gave by giving His life, His own mercy, through His own merits and not our own. I want to read another scripture, a warning to us. We consider several things about this plan. What Christ did is He came and He brought this plan called redemption. And it brought grace to the children of men. Grace to bring us back into divine favor with God, back into His presence. We can now come back into His presence because of this grace. But it's a gift. And as a gift, there are also rules that pertain to it. There are things that you and I have to do in order to lay claim to this. So I'm going to read a couple of those. In chapter 9 of Alma, it says in verse 52, "Therefore God gave unto them commandments, after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death." We already had the first law. Didn't work for us, but God gave commandments after this plan of redemption was revealed, the giving of the Son of God, and that we should not do evil, okay? "For on such the plan of redemption could have no power, for the works of justice could not be destroyed according to the supreme goodness of God. But God did call on men in the name of His Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest." So, what are the rules? In order to take benefit from the plan of redemption, we've got to repent. What does it mean to repent? Is it more than just feeling bad for what you did? Yeah. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But there's a process in which we have to go through in order to have what Christ did, in order to lay claim to His mercy through it. And so, we find here, it says, "And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. And behold now, my brethren, behold, I say unto you, that if you will harden your hearts, you shall not enter into the rest of the Lord." Verse 60, And now, my brethren, seeing we know these things, and they are true, let us repent and harden not our hearts, that we provoke not the Lord our God to pull down His wrath upon us in these His second commandments, which He has given unto us. The second time He came and He told us, here's how you need to do it. Mosiah chapter 8, verse 77. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore, he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. What does this tell us? Just a simple rule about how we make access to the plan of redemption, how we can call and make claim to the mercy of God. If you and I remain in our fallen state, if we do not apply and if we do not take up and grab hold of the grace of God, it's as though there was no redemption made. We are left with the full weight of God's justice upon us. No mercy. Later on, and if they be evil, being delivered up to the devil who has subjected them, which is damnation, having gone according to their own wills, carnal wills and desires, having never called upon the Lord while the arms of mercy were extended towards them. For the arms of mercy were extended towards them, and they would not, they being warned of their iniquities, and yet they would not depart from them, and they were commanded to repent, and they would not repent. This is the end of these people. God's arms of mercies are open. They are there for us to receive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What does this tell us? You know, to think that we aren't guilty of sin is a lie. And if this is the way we walk in this kind of pride, we have no cleansing from our sins. We are left with the whole weight of God's law placed upon us. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Is it my righteousness that's manifested? It's God's righteousness. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation, an atoning victim. Christ was the atoning victim. He's the one that broke down the barrier between God and us. It came through Jesus Christ. We have access into this righteousness. We have access into this through faith. This is where we talk about the unmerited grace. There's nothing you and I had to do to merit this. You and I didn't have to do it by being righteous. This mercy is seen in the plan of redemption. It says in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 71, wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for He is full of grace and truth. Something about God. He was full of grace, giving us favor. And He was full of truth. Behold, He offereth Himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those. Who is He going to answer it for? Unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Here again is the condition that you and I have got to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. To nobody else can the ends of the law be answered. Justice still remains to those who will not break their heart, to those who will not come down in the depths of humility. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and the mercy and the grace of the Holy Messiah. Can't do it. It cannot be done except it be through Jesus Christ. We know that He came, and that there's many scriptures that say He was full of grace. And it says that He comes to take away the sins of the world upon every man who steadfastly believeth on His name. And so, we are saved by grace, the free gift of God. I look at salvation as something, when we talk about the grace of God and the fact that we are saved by grace, we see grace in the plan of redemption. It's there. The favor of God was towards us in the plan of redemption. But grace is the foundation of salvation. You can't be saved without His grace. It's absolutely impossible, because you and I will never be good enough. And so, while there is a plan of redemption, that which gets us back into the presence of God, there then becomes another plan called the plan of salvation. This plan, there are things that God, the second set of commandments that He expects us to do and to keep, that we could be saved with Him. What is salvation? Salvation, rescue or safety, deliverer, saving, defender, defense, salvation, being saved in God's kingdom. Verse 42, remember after that ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Reconciliation, to conciliate, to atone for, to be merciful, to exchange, the restoration to the divine favor. In order to be reconciled to God, to come back into His favor, it is through the grace of God. 2 Nephi chapter 11 says, we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. Got to come back into His presence, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Are there still things to do? Yes. One of the things I want you to know is that it's true that grace is, there is a part of grace that's unmerited. There's nothing that could be done for it. It came through the love of Jesus Christ towards men, mankind. This grace was a free gift. It cost you nothing, but you must accept it, and you must receive it. And so, we find out that there is yet things that need to be done. And so we're going to talk about that. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan's power, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And He hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It all begins with our faith. Really, it begins and it ends with our faith. What is faith? Huh? A belief without seeing? What is faith? What do you have to have in order to have faith? Huh? You got to have some kind of works, don't you? If you say you believe, that in order to show God your faith, you take a step according to that belief. If you believe that God can do something in particular, and I'll use a couple of examples later especially, but we have to walk in faith. This is how we're justified. Is it possible that we could believe knowing who we are? When you look at your life and you recognize you look in the mirror at a sinner, is it possible that through your faith and your access to this grace that you could actually believe that we can sit in heavenly places? Is it possible? It says that by our faith, we're capable, through the grace of God, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's possible. I'm going to challenge your faith, because really it's what's being challenged, our faith. How is it that you walk? How is it that you stand in the grace of God? Or do you? Maybe you don't. And maybe you need to. These things come to us, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we walk in good works, but He openly tells us over and over and over again that this is impossible without some kind of intervention of God. It's not in our nature to do it. Verse 13 of that same reading, but now is Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Jesus Christ, we have access back to God. You're not good enough on your own to get there. Only through His merit are we capable, through the Spirit of God and through this great gift of Jesus Christ, we have access once more to heavenly places, to the ear of God Himself, access. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us. Now we get this fact that we're called. We have been called into this grace. We have been called by His purposes in us. And He has a purpose in each of us. And this was given unto to Christ, it says, about us before the world began. So how do we make access? We read earlier in Romans chapter 5, I'll read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are made righteous by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is by faith. It's attained. If you believe that you're not worthy, then you know what the commandments tell us we have to do. Because of that belief, we take a step. It's called repentance. We do this by our faith. We recognize that we're not going to be good enough on our own. Without the help of God, we aren't going to be good enough. And so we make access. We apply for the grace of God to cover us. We are told in Mosiah 9 that yea, and they were baptized in the waters of Mormon and were filled with the grace of God. Baptism. What is baptism? It says in the Scripture, it's the first fruits of repentance. It isn't an outward show. It has two things. It's being born of the water and born of the Spirit, which is what the Scriptures tell us. Being obedient to the commandments of God. The first fruits of repentance. This is one of those ways in which we make access into the grace of God. We find favor by making a covenant with God Himself through baptism. We are found back in His favor. Another way that we can or can't make access to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 tells us, "Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly." Our attitude, what you see in life, how you react, how you are. I'm going to talk a little bit more in depth about this on some more specific issues. But God gives grace to the lowly. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us the same thing. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You can't receive it and be proud. It's impossible. If you want to make access to the grace of God, you must humble yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." This statement about Jesus Christ, the fact that when we humble ourselves, it's God that exalts us, not ourselves. God Himself, in due time, will exalt those that are humble. Helaman chapter 4 tells us in verse 70 through verse 71, "Therefore blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God, for these are they that shall be saved. And may God grant in His great fullness that men might be brought into repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace, for grace according to their works." We know that repentance without humility is an impossibility. You and I cannot clear ourselves before God without recognizing who we are, the fact that we are sinners. And when we repent and begin to do good works, where are those works found? They're found in God. Are we capable of ourselves to do it? Not without His intervention or His help. But we find that we get grace also according to our works. Is this something that we get because of something we do? I don't want to necessarily say it's merited, because really I don't know that we ever had any merit for His grace except for His great love. But the fact is that grace is given to us when we do certain things, which is one of those things that we just read. The next question I want to answer: when is God's grace sufficient for our weakness? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he makes this statement: "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." God's strength made perfect in weakness. His grace was sufficient for Paul's weakness. There's a lot of people that want to determine what was that weakness exactly. Doesn't really tell us. So we find, he says, that "most gladly therefore will I rather pleasure in infirmity, or glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Ether chapter 5 tells us about the sufficiency of God's grace. It says this: "Fools mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek." The meek, the humble, those who are humble in their sight before the Lord. They're not self-righteous. God's grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. You know, there was this time when, and this may be taught in other churches, but there's something that we need to keep it in our focus. And that is about this part about the grace of God, is that it doesn't say His grace is sufficient and you can do whatever you want, just every once in a while say I'm sorry to the Lord. His grace is sufficient and is capable through faith to make our weak things become strong. But the Lord encourages us, come, ask me, where is my weakness? Show me. All through the Scripture, David in Psalms has many beautiful readings, you know. Show me if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I need to know what it is. God's grace is only sufficient when we humble ourselves and we ask Him, where am I weak? And when we make application for His strength in our weakness. There's a statement about Christ that said when He came, it said that when He came as a babe, it said He was going to save His people from their sins, not in them. He's going to save us from our sins. He promises to make the weak things become strong. Do you believe it? Have you been bound down by the same weakness? Is your faith growing weak? God has the ability to make weak things strong. Moroni chapter 10 finishes off this thought about God's sufficient grace for our weakness. He says in verse 29, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. Is this possible? Be perfect in Christ, in Him, not in ourselves, in Him. The only way we find perfection is in Him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ. Sanctified to make holy. Purified. We are capable of being purified but in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father under the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. This is our calling, to become holy without spot. Even the Lord said it, be ye holy. He didn't say it because He didn't think it could be done. He just knew we couldn't do it of ourselves. It had to be done through Him and by Him. I would like to talk now, you know, grace goes way beyond the plan of redemption. It goes into this great plan of salvation, the favor of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also to all in all his epistles, speaking of them, in them, of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace doesn't stop at the cross. It goes on. There is favor. There is blessing found in God. There is a greater grace. Some will never attain it. Some will never apply for it. But you and I, brothers and sisters in the Lord, are called to grow. We're called to go on past the great plan of redemption. We're called to go on unto perfection. We read it in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We have to grow in our grace. In the grace of God, we're called to grow, to move on past constantly having to be there, asking the Lord for forgiveness for the same things over and over again. When does God come to our aid and give us this grace? James chapter 4. We had a chief come not long ago at one of our stations. For those of you that don't know me, I'm a fireman. And they're going to change up the fire department. They're going to put more chiefs back out in the field. And the chief started telling us something. He said these words. He said, there's some captains out in the field that are not engaging. And they're not engaging at what they're supposed to be doing. They're not doing their job. There's things that captains should be doing, and these guys are outside. They don't know what it is. What I'm going to talk to you in this verse in James chapter 4 is about engaging. If you want the grace of God, you and I have to engage the enemy. There's no other way to receive a greater grace. And we're going to read about it. James chapter 4, verses 1. How do we go on? How do we grow in the grace? How do we go on to perfection? James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? We're at battle with the members of our flesh. Paul tells us that. We're at war. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. To who? Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. He giveth, it says, more grace. When you are engaging the enemy, when you are in the steeps of temptation, and you call upon the Lord, help me. There is something else that's given, a greater grace. Favor, strength, inward, to keep His word, to be strong, steadfast. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, God has something to offer when we are engaging the enemy. A greater grace. Something that goes beyond that gift that was in the plan of redemption, but the fact that you and I are struggling in our desire to serve Him and we call out to Him in our times of, in our moments of weakness, He gives us some extra given grace. This which gives us strength to be victorious when we resist the devil, causing him to flee, causing this lust that's fighting inside us that wants to get out to go away. We have this ability, but we ourselves have got to claim it. It's not given to us unless we claim it through His mercy. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does the grace of God that's appeared to men, what does it teach us? It teaches that God still wants us to deny ourselves of ungodliness. It teaches us that He doesn't want us to desire worldly lusts. He wants us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Is this world tough? He knows it's tough. But the grace of God teaches us that these things are possible with our faith in Christ. Not in our own works, but in His. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is what God's desire and His grace shows us. 1 Nephi chapter 5 tells us of a greater grace. It says, Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one. He that is righteous is favored of God. This is a fact. This is something that everybody doesn't have access to if they don't strive to find righteousness in Jesus Christ. Not their own, but in Jesus Christ. We are told there's other things given to us by the grace of God. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 12. It says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And this scripture goes on. We have gifts that differ, and they're given to us by the favor of God. How do we use God's gifts? What does He want from us when He gives us a gift? Okay, He wants us to use it, but He can give me a gift to teach. Okay, let's say, I'm not saying He did, but I'm saying God gives a man a gift to teach. And he has an opportunity to teach the gospel, and he has an opportunity to teach guys on the job for money. Would it be acceptable to use them both? But would it be acceptable to only use it to teach guys on the job for money? What God gives gifts to the body of Christ is for us to use for one another. It's never to be used for yourself. It's not to be... You know, yes, we can use it to help others. I may be able to teach someone at my work because I have the ability to teach. But the gift was given to me to be used for you. And to be used in God's kingdom for others to God's glory and not my own. Every one of us has a different gift. Are you using it for us? Are you hoarding it? Are you hiding it? What are you doing with the gifts that God has given by His grace? Or are you seeking it? You know, there's a scripture that tells us, you know, covet earnestly the best gifts. Things we should be praying about. We want things to be able to help the Lord in His work. To be able by grace, serve our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4 tells us something similar. Verses 4 to 8. There is one body and one spirit, even as we are called... In one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We are given things of God by His grace, by His favor. He gives gifts unto men. Are you using the gifts of God to His glory? But the end, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's favor extends to all men that will apply for it and make access through faith and humility and repentance. God's grace, this manifold grace that covers all of us, are you and I who have received some gift, are we administering that same gift to others? Are we sharing it? Are we using it for God's intended purpose? This is how we get more favor. This is how we gain other gifts, when we can learn to use the ones that we have. We find in Scripture that grace is received by the giving of tithes and offerings. There was in this reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this was a time when the people in Jerusalem and in Judea, there was a great famine. And Paul the apostle was writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them about the people of Macedonia who were poor people. But they heard about their brothers and sisters that were living in Judea, and they heard about the horrible famine, and they sent all kinds of stuff to their aid. And this is what he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For unto their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." The people of Macedonia found favor and blessing of God because they gave above and beyond what they were capable. Why did they do that? He tells us in the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians what their faith was. Their faith, which called out and believed that God was capable. In verse 16, or 6, I mean, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You know, there was this connection between something physical that they did and their righteousness. They grew in righteousness, the righteousness of God, because they gave, believing in the promise of God. Their faith made them took them into access of this grace of God, that if they gave, God would give them sufficiently. That He would give them more when they planted their grain, that He would do all these things, and that He would increase their righteousness. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also, that by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Just by giving. We have had this testimony, haven't we? We've had this testimony that some of us, knowing that God desires the first fruits of our labor, there are those of you that I've heard your testimonies when you gave your tithing didn't know where the money would come from, didn't know how you were going to eat, and you always ate. Because God supplied. And when we do this, we receive the grace of God, a greater favor, the greater favor of God. And we are blessed and we are given some of the fruits of righteousness. What should our attitude be towards the grace of God? 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul, this was his attitude. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. This man was a persecutor and a killer of Christians, and yet the grace of God found him and made him what he was. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all loving kindness, all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To me, there's something about grace that I can't stop until I consider it. If you view yourself, and how do you view yourself every day? Because as you view yourself, do you recognize that you're sharing God's grace with a world of sinners? So how is it that we do it? When we look in the Scriptures, we kind of see. If we're self-righteous, how are we? One of the things that Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount was, He said, He talked to us about, you know, talking to someone that had a mote in their eye when you had a beam in your own. You remember that? Was He saying that we can't talk to somebody about their problems? No, He's saying you can't do it in a self-righteous attitude. You and I think, you know, I have a strength here and you have a particular weakness, so I'm going to talk to you about it, but I'm also an offender of the law. Doesn't mean a lot more when you as a sinner approach a sinner in concern with that kind of love. Just as Paul here, he knew the long-suffering of God toward him when he approached the sinner. He knew what God was capable of doing because God had done it in his life. How do you view the sinner? How does it come out of your mouth? Ephesians tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are you sharing the grace of God, His favor? Are you doing it by recognizing that you don't have a right to be self-righteous? That we speak to one another as sinners on common ground. We encourage one another. We love one another. We support one another. We speak to one another in that vein. Not in a, I'm holier than you because I am a minister. I'm holier than you because I've never done that horrible thing. We speak to one another in a way that ministers grace. That shows people, sinners, the favor of God, that calls them to this great plan of redemption and the foundation of grace for salvation. We don't only do that with brothers and sisters inside the faith. Colossians 4 tells us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be to those out there with favor, in their good, in their concern, something that has flavor, good flavor, that which is to be desired. You know, if you don't have Saul, everyone wants it. Let your speech be to those outside the grace of God that haven't found His grace. Let it be with seasoning. We find much, and I'm going to stop at this point. There is much that the grace of God does for us. I want to read one last verse in regards to this. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Here's a story of a woman who is a horrible sinner. This is the kind of people Christ hung around, you know. One of the keys to me is you and I need to know where we're coming from. Our righteousness is not in ourselves. It's only found in God. If you come from a I'm a better than you type person because I've never done these horrible things, you forgot where you came from. You forgot that it was only by God's grace. Jesus met with more problems from those that didn't think they needed His forgiveness. That's the ones that gave Him the worst problems. We didn't need His sacrifice. Those that had that attitude. Sinners came to Him, and they were always around Him. Why? Because they knew their need. They knew that they were insufficient without what He had. Outside of Christ, you and I are walking outside of Him, we're self-righteous. We don't think we need what He has. We know God's grace. When we know it, we can't look down on anyone. Proverbs tells us there's six things that God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination. A proud look. I'm better than you. God hates this attitude. We know our standing. Those of us that are Christians need to know our standing. Chapter 7 of Luke, this story. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I find, you know, our attitude as we walk in the grace of God is there absolutely vital. Every day, every time we come to church, whenever you see a brother or sister that is having some trouble, mostly with sin, remember where you came from. If you are good and if you are righteous, it's not your righteousness. It only is found in Jesus Christ. You only have it because of Him. Be careful of the grace of God. Grow in it. We have been given all through the Scriptures, all through Paul's writings, you can read them over and over and over again. You know, the grace of our Lord be with you. That is my prayer, that you grow in His grace. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you need. Don't forget where the foundation of God standeth. We can go on, and God bless us in our efforts to serve Him as we walk in His grace. Thank you for your time.